Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
We are in Advent. We got a little bit off our schedule because of some snow. Did you have fun in the snow last week? Yes. No, Josh? December snow, the best. That's great. I'm from Wisconsin. I love it. Okay, we're still in peace this week. And the responsive reading that we had mentioned peace. There are other parts of the story. There's so much about Jesus associated with peace. When the angels come to the shepherds, they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And that's why, that verse is why the Christmas cards say, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." Because with Jesus comes a promise of peace. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So he makes a promise of peace. So I've thought a lot about peace the last few weeks. Where do we need peace? Where would you say we need peace? Everywhere. At home. Yeah, our hearts. How many people need peace at home? Right. Yeah, in our hearts. Where do we need peace? At our work. You say in the car? Truth. On 540. Nice. Yeah, you start thinking about peace, and you start thinking about how much you don't have it, and so much so that you probably don't even think about it anymore. And so I started thinking about breaking this down, that we need peace. And so you've mentioned this. You need peace within. We need peace within. And I talked to enough people just over the past few weeks or months that are up at like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and can't get back to sleep to know that we need peace within. 4 o'clock in the morning is, on one hand, a peaceful time, right? Like, it's quiet. And if you have kids, it's like the only quiet time is at 4 o'clock in the morning, or maybe not, which is horrible if you have really small kids. But for a lot of us, it's a peaceful time. But if you're up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep, is that a peaceful time? It's really not. It means that there is a real lack of peace within when we get in those situations. I see enough people that I feel like are addicted to their devices that I think we need peace within. And I think that's a symptom of it. I don't want to like crack on the teenagers, but every week I come in and there's a group of teenagers sitting in that corner of the lobby. And I always go make fun of them because they're together alone staring at their phones. But they're only like that because we're like that and they're like us, you know? And so you can't stop looking at your phone because your phone always presents the hope of a better option than what's right in front of you. Like right now you're thinking, there's got to be something on my phone that's better than this guy. Like I know it. There's just this constant tension because I feel it, you know. There's this constant tension with a device that, you know, it could be better. I don't know. I better check because it might be. The phone is not a peaceful device, right? It's symptomatic of a restless heart. And there's so much more that goes along with just our need for peace within. The number of folks that are dealing with depression in our day, in our time, is, from what I read, statistically higher than at other times. The opioid crisis that we're going through in our country right now is because we have a lack of peace within. So there's peace within. There's peace between. I have 4 children and a wife. Enough said. There we go. We need peace between, right? And I think that our home is relatively peaceful, but in the best of homes, man, we've got a lot of tension because we're all just sinners. Like, we're all broken, jacked up, selfish, rebellious sinners, and we know that best with the people that we're closest to. And so that's where we feel that peace between. I've used this before, but it's probably been a few years now, that I thought if we had a 30-second clip, if we had your worst 30 seconds on video from the past, like, month, you know, and we had access to that, and every week we came to church, and we'll limit that to not to just, like, peace between. So it's your worst fight, your worst conflict, you know, the worst thoughts you have about somebody else that nobody knows, and we had 30 seconds of what was going on in that. And every week, we just picked a name out of a hat, and we showed that person's 30 seconds. Would any of you come to church? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. But if we had that, and we locked the doors one Sunday and said, we're showing all of them, and that's all we're doing, we would have like a miracle of grace in our church. Because we would have more humility and more grace for each other, because we'd understand we all lack that peace between and just how much we all need Christ. This season highlights our lack of peace between. You know, this is the season when you get together with your extended family and all the lack of peace between that we ignore the rest of the year resurfaces because we spend some extended time together. And I love my family and I love my wife's family, but there's just only so much time. You feel like you're like there's an alarm clock that's ticking down when you're with them, thinking we've got so many days before this thing blows up in some way, shape, or form. And when you're with your in-laws, that can be entertainment at some level, you know, but when you're with your own family, it just is frustrating. And so it highlights that. And so we need peace between, and we know that with our family. We know that with, you know, some neighbors that we possibly have known too long or coworkers that we've worked with for too long. And so peace between is something we need. And then we need peace among. And so at a broader level, eventually the lack of peace between becomes a lack of peace among, and among groups. We buried a president a week and a half ago that oversaw like some crazy significant times. And so I was a freshman in college when George H.W. Bush was the president. My freshman year in college, Mandela was released from prison. The Soviet Union dissolved. The Berlin Wall came down and Germany started the process of reunification. Like all these crazy things happened and he was the president when that happened. And even at the time, you remember thinking that, well, Reagan kind of set all this stuff up and Bush just cleaned up. But at his funeral, and I geeked out a little bit on his funeral, it was fascinating to me, but the guy that was the Prime Minister of Canada during the time when Bush was president spoke, Brian Mulroney, and he quoted the Chancellor of Germany at the time that said that the reunification of Germany never would have happened without President Bush's leadership. Like, his deft leadership in the midst of that time is what made it possible. He was uniquely suited for the situation that he was in. And that Canadian guy's speech was so good, I took back almost all the bad stuff I've said about Canada over the years, because it was great. It was amazing. You should watch it. You should find it on YouTube. It was amazing. But we need peace among. We need peace among nations. And you start thinking about this, it's a lack of peace within that leads to a lack of peace between that leads to a lack of peace among. And when you get that far out from the within to the between to the among, it's really hard to put that genie back in the bottle and to fix that problem. It's not just among nations. So we had a service with Chosen Generation, the African-American church across the parking lot a few weeks ago, and we're going to do that again. And that is, like, we're working towards a deeper sense of peace among. I've been reading a book recently called Blood Done Sign My Name. Has anybody read this book? It's written by a guy. He's a professor at Duke, but he grew up in, like, Oxford and Sanford in North Carolina. And it's really about what race was like in Oxford and Sanford in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And for a kid from the North, it's pretty eye-opening. Troubling, you know, but we've come a long ways, and yet we have a long ways to go, and we're looking for peace among. By way of announcement in that, one of the things that we're going to do is we're planning on having a concert together with the Chosen Generation folks at Easter. It'll probably be our Good Friday service. We're going to put together a choir. So we need some folks to represent from Oak City. Our choir. It's not going to be me. Okay? And so we'll have some information about that right after Christmas, because we're going to start getting ready for that. That Chosen Generation service was one of the highlights of 20 years in ministry for me. I am, if you know the Enneagram, my profile is a 9. I'm a peacemaker. This is what I want, is peace among. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I had been in Dallas and got to meet with some pastors, with a woman named Jen Wilkin, who that whole conversation was about peace, like how men and women within the context of the church have peace among and get along better and work the way that God intended for us to be. We need peace among the sexes. We need peace among the classes. We need peace among. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this next thing, but I started thinking about what do we think will bring us peace within us? What do we use to bring peace within us? What's our hope for peace within? Pardon me? Money. That's one of them, for sure. What else? Comfort? Yeah. Stuff? Achievement? Yeah, all those. We think they're going to bring us peace within. And honestly, substance. Substances. We have an opioid crisis because of this, right? And other things. So substances. What do we think will bring us peace between us in our relationships? A different one. Man, that is what we think. Love? Yes. We'll do it. I started thinking about, and I'm guilty of this, like feigned ignorance. If we just pretend there's peace between us, there'll be peace between us, you know? We just sweep it under the rug. Therapy, and that's not a bad option. But there are things we look at for peace between us. And what do we think will bring peace among us? Politics. Yeah, we think if we get the right leaders. And what goes along with that. And some of these, they're not bad, you know, they're just true sometimes. And especially in a broken world, the negotiation and compromise. And ultimately, sometimes force is just what we think is going to bring this tenuous peace between us. But those don't seem like great answers. Christmas is what makes peace possible. Christmas is what makes peace possible. And you don't have peace among groups until you have peace between individuals. And you don't have peace between individuals until you have peace within yourself. And you don't have peace within yourself until you're at peace with God. And those things, like, I firmly believe that. You have peace with God, and then you'll have peace within. When you have peace within, you can have peace between. When you have peace between, then you can start to have peace among. And so I want to spend a few minutes in a story, in the Christmas story in the Gospels that I think speaks into some of these dynamics. So this is, I'm going to talk about the wise men for a few minutes. This is from Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." And so the story speaks of the dynamic of how we try and find peace among, and we typically try and we look to our leaders for peace among. We look to political leaders for peace among, but there are limits to what political leaders can do. And we do that, I think, because it can be easier to look to a human political leader than it can be to look to God. Because while God reveals himself to us, he doesn't always reveal himself to us in the degree or in the manner that we want him to. And we can have a human leader in the flesh right in front of us. And that person, that human leader, will appeal to us in the ways that we want them to appeal to us because there's something we can or they can get out of us, right? And so they care what we think about them. And God doesn't care what you think about. I mean, God cares, you know what I mean? But God doesn't have anything to gain from you liking him. God isn't concerned about his approval polls. God is God, and God is going to do God things, but that makes him hard to follow sometimes. And so we enter into this dynamic in this situation where we've got human leaders. Now, the Magi, the wise men, are I think, a pretty fascinating group of people when you dig into this. They are descendants of the Medes. And the Medes you find in the story of Daniel in the Bible. The modern-day Kurds are descendants of the Medes. And at one point, Darius the Great, the ruler of Persia, realized they were experts in dream interpretation. So he established them over the state religion of Persia. And they came to have political and religious power. But then that empire turned into the Greeks, which turned into the Seleucids, which turned into a group of people named the Parthians that I don't think we know much about. But the Parthians were, at the time of Jesus and just before Jesus, they were like arch rivals with Rome. And Israel was this territory between Parthia and between the Roman Empire that they fought over. The Parthians actually handed the Romans one of the worst defeats in their history that led to the dissolution of the republic form of government and the installation of the Caesars, of dictators, because they thought that would work better. And part of that had to do with the Parthians. So the Romans had control of Israel, and they had put Herod in as the king over the Jews. And now you've got these magi from Parthia that are coming into that territory, and they're looking for a king. And so understand that this is a politically charged situation. And if you're Herod, and Herod has been made king over the Jews by the Romans, and the Parthians come in looking for the king of the Jews, this is going to be a troubling thing. And in this next verse, it's going to say, not just for him, but for all of Jerusalem, because they understand their implications for this. So when Herod, the king, heard this, that they're looking for the king of the Jews, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now Herod, as a character, is a train wreck. Herod didn't have peace within. He didn't have peace between. He was hard-pressed to bring peace among, except by force. And so Herod really didn't live in peace. He lived in navigating tensions. He was the king of the Jews, installed by the Romans, but he wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. So there were descendants of Jacob and descendants of Esau, and he was a descendant of Esau. And so the Jewish people saw his kingship as illegitimate in their eyes. It was totally political. He was the king because he was wealthy and he was politically connected and he was kind of a thug. And so he navigates that largely by building stuff for people, by doing things for people. And so he would build cities as monuments to Roman rulers. He built statues and altars to Caesar Augustus, who was worshipped as a god. He rebuilds the Jewish temple to like a glory that they'd never seen the Jewish temple before. And he did that because he wanted to pacify the Jewish people. And he builds fortresses for his own personal defense because he's unbelievably paranoid. Herod was a ruthless guy. He has several of his sons killed. And you can find their impassioned pleas to their father, "Please don't kill me," written in the history books. He has one of his wives killed. At the end of his life, Herod has a bunch of dignitaries from Jerusalem rounded up and imprisoned with the order that they be killed as soon as he dies. And he does that to ensure that somebody is mourning upon the death of Herod. Like, that's just a sick and twisted guy, right? And this is who Herod is. There's no peace associated with Herod. So when he finds out that these magi from a far country are here because of the king of the Jews has been born, what do you think he's going to do? He's willing to kill his own kids to save his throne. Like, he's going to find out what's going on, and he's going to take care of the problem. So it says Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And so Herod has a plan for peace, his own peace. And like, that's really the only peace that he's concerned about. And it involves getting rid of Jesus. And it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And finally, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so those wise men found a measure of peace in the midst of the conflict and the tension in their world, and it revolved around the gift that God had given us in Jesus. Let me use this story for a minute just to speak into those dimensions of within and between and among, to the extent that the story can speak to those, and start by saying this: the sovereignty of God is what makes peace possible within us. The sovereignty of God is the thing that makes peace possible within us. Now, sovereignty is the big church word as a way of saying God is in control. Say that with me: God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign. And our understanding and belief and the depth to which we get that God is in control is the thing that's going to bring us peace within. In the story, you see God's sovereignty in a handful of different ways. The fact that God has somehow communicated to them, this star is the thing that's going to lead them to this King of the Jews, to Jesus, who is being born, is an act of God's sovereignty. We, in the Bible reading thing, we read through Daniel a week and a half ago. In Daniel, there's a prophecy called the 70 weeks prophecy, and I'm not going to do all the math on it, but if you're interested in that type of stuff, just Google Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, because it's fascinating. There's a prophecy that God has Daniel bring, and the prophecy, it's the amount of time from when the edict is given to rebuild Jerusalem, so they're in exile in Babylonia, and they get to go back to when the Messiah is cut off, and it's 69 weeks of weeks, or 69 sevens of years. And when you do that math, it works out fantastically to when Jesus ends up going to the cross. A lot of people speculate within that, because the Magi, that's what Daniel ended up being the head over, is the Magi, that within those prophecies is one of the reasons that the Magi end up coming to Jerusalem during this time, is because God has communicated to them, and God has communicated to them one way or the other, this is the time that the king is coming. God knew, and he told them. In the story, God warns them in a dream, go back another way. Like, they had to come out of that meeting with Herod saying to each other, there's something off about that guy. Like, I just don't trust that guy. Like, bad things are going to happen with that guy. And God tells them, don't go back to that guy. Go back another way. God in his sovereignty protects them. God's promised us so much, just in his sovereignty, that we have to trust that God is in control when it isn't evident that God is in control. Amen? There's a verse in Romans that says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, then why won't he give us everything else? Jesus is this gift that tells us that God knows exactly what we need. And he knows, he's our high priest, he knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And in Christ, he's provided for our deepest needs. And so if he's provided for those deepest needs, why would he not provide for every need that we have but below those needs? There's a verse in Acts that I always remember, and it's Acts 2. It's where Peter is giving his sermon on Pentecost, and he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus, when he goes to the cross, is delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. God knows exactly what he's doing when he sends Jesus to the cross. But you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. In violating God's law, you are accomplishing God's will. And I think, man, God is sovereign. And in the darkest hour, God knew exactly what was going on, and his purposes were being fulfilled. God is in control of all things, even when it looks like God is not in control of all things. Herod wasn't concerned about anybody's sovereignty but his own. About anybody being in control except for Herod. And we probably live a part of our lives living like Herod, thinking if I was in control, then I would know peace. Instead of reflecting the fact that God is the one that's in control. Either you are God in your life, or God is God in your life. Either you get control, or God gets control. And honestly, at 4 o'clock in the morning, that will determine whether or not you get back to sleep. If God is in control, you can sleep. If God is in control, you can sleep. And he is, and he's sovereign. And it's one of the things that Christmas tells us. So the sovereignty of God makes peace possible within us. The grace of God makes peace possible between us. Now, I think the Magi understood this revelation and Jesus as God's gift to them, and it led to gratitude and humility and worship. I don't think they understood the fullness of what they were grateful for, obviously. But they expressed gratitude in the midst of that. And gratitude puts you in a position of humility. Gratitude is this recognition that you are in debt to the God who made you for so many things, you know? And what they didn't understand, we do understand precisely what we are indebted to God for. There's a verse in Colossians that says, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the death of Christ on us for the cross, he's forgiven our sins and reconciled us to himself. He's given us peace with him, peace between us and God, which enables peace within us. But when that is clear for us, when we're in that position of gratitude, recognizing the things that he has forgiven us for, peace between us and the people around us ought to be inevitable. The truer that is in your soul, the gratitude that you have for him for the things that he has done for you, like, it should be about impossible for you to hold things against the people around you when God has forgiven us so much. We've been reading through the prophets in the Old Testament as we come towards the end of the year. These are always the toughest things for me to read. Like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that I think are the three longest books in the Bible, back to back and back. And God just seems angry. Like, he just keeps telling them, "You're going to get it. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to get it. You're in big trouble now." And it seems repetitive. But as I've read those over the past few years, honestly, I think I deserve all the things that they're getting. Like, all the things that God has against them, I can find in myself. And but for the grace of God shown to me in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I would be getting those things. I think, like, the length of that and the repetitiveness of that is intended to breed in us a humility. And that humility is intended to lead to peace. How can we complain and groan and judge the people around us when we are so far from what we were made to be and God has shown so much grace to us? And how can we worship that God when we realize that the people around us may justifiably have something to hold against us because we haven't reconciled with them? That peace within, resulting in a peace between us and God, leads to a peace between us and the people around us. But I think that peace between us and God and that peace within has to precede the peace between us and the people around us, or that's not going to be a lasting peace. And when it comes to peace among, like, that's even more so. And the story doesn't really make a promise of any peace among. They don't go back to Herod and tell Herod, "Hey, the Messiah's been born," and Herod doesn't come and, like, bow the knee to Jesus and have peace between him and God so he can have peace within himself and between him and the people around him. He doesn't repent of any of those things. The story may indicate that peace among nations won't happen until the kings of the earth are submitted to the king in heaven. Herod doesn't bow his knee to Jesus. The Caesar, the ruler of Rome, whoever the ruler of Parthia, they don't bow their knee to Jesus until, you know, four centuries later when Constantine apparently does. Maybe what's most notable about the story when it comes to peace among is that Jesus' plan for peace doesn't start with peace among. It starts with peace within and moves to peace between, and eventually peace among is going to come. I think a lot of times when we talk about peace, we talk about it, peace among. We can just figure out the right policy, then peace is going to trickle down to the people around us. I think God would say that's not how it works. I'll cite the verse that I read earlier from John 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives a different kind of peace. I found a quote this week from a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "For the great and powerful of this world, there are only two places in which their courage fails them, of which they're afraid deep down in their souls, from which they shy away. These are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. No powerful person dares to approach the manger, and this includes even King Herod, for this is where the thrones shake, the mighty fall, the prominent perish, because God is with the lowly. Here the rich come to nothing, because God is with the poor and the hungry, but the rich and satisfied he sends away empty. Before Mary the maid, before the manger of Christ, before God in lowliness, the powerful come to naught. They have no right, no hope. They are judged. It's hard for those who have a bit of control to surrender it to God. And that's true even of us, because we all have quite a bit of control in our lives. We have more control and power in our lives, more choice than most people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And the more you have, the harder it is to give it up. Peace among nations is something God himself is going to have to bring. Now, I started thinking about peace among, and I started thinking about what's going on with Chosen Generation and changes that have happened in our culture, and peace among is possible, but even that, even those peace amongs are possible because of peace between. And so even what's happened with our two churches has happened because we've had some small group Bible studies where people have gotten face-to-face and had conversations, and so that's been peace between, and it's been peace between people that have peace within that has led to some greater peace among, and that gives us hope, and that's the only way that I think real peace among is going to happen. I mentioned reading this book, Blood Done Signed My Name, and the guy that wrote it, he's a professor at Duke now, and his dad was a Methodist minister in like rural North Carolina. So he was in Sanford, and then the story really happens in Oxford. But one of the stories is he was in Sanford, and he was the Methodist minister, and this is in the 60s. So he invited a African-American preacher who was the head of NCA&T, but an ordained minister, to come speak at his church. And it like blew things up in his church. So a bunch of people didn't want an African-American guy taking the pulpit at their church. And so the night before he comes, they have a meeting of some council in their church, and they're back and forth and fighting over the whole thing. And so at the end of the meeting, this older woman, 60-year-old woman named Miss Amy, who's a school teacher, she's single, she's either taught most of the people that are in this room or their kids, and so just has some wisdom and some respect among the people. So she stands up and quietly recounts the story about how a few weeks earlier a boy in Chapel Hill was driving his car. He ends up in an accident in a ditch, and someone's right on it, and they think that he is dead, like he's not breathing, and so they're waiting for the ambulance to come. And an airman from Pope Air Force Base drives by, and he stops, and he takes a look and realizes that the boy has just swallowed his tongue. So he sticks his finger down and straightens things out and does mouth-to-mouth and resuscitates the boy. So by the time the ambulance gets there, the kid is talking and he's up and he's walking around and he's fine. And she says, now the boy was a white boy from Chapel Hill, but the airman from Pope Air Force Base was a black man. And she looks at the men in the room and says, which of you is going to tell that man not to stick his black fingers down your white son's throat and save his life and put his black lips on your white son's white lips to resuscitate him? She made it personal, and it changed the room. And so they took their vote, and he came and spoke the next day, and it was amazing. And the author says that his dad came home that night, and two different men that were on that council who were his fiercest opposition, that night, he ended up at their homes and they were weeping because God had changed their heart. He made it personal, right? There's some expectation of peace within that comes from the gospel that leads to a peace between, and that's the thing that can lead to a peace among. This is what Christmas does. Man, God makes it personal. He makes it personal. And be blown away by the fact that the God that created 2 trillion universes makes it personal. Like, on the one hand, it is insane that God makes it personal. On the other hand, if we are personal, how could God not be personal? And if God is personal, then how could God not be personal with us? But Christmas is meant to blow your mind like that. It's personal. It's personal. And that's where your peace is going to come from. We're going to finish with one more song, and we're going to take communion. And the way we take communion is we have two tables set up with some bread that Jesus said represents the body of Christ. And we've got some gluten-free crackers here, if that is an issue for you. We got some gluten-free Jesus here, and the body of Christ, and then some blood, some juice that represents the blood of Christ. And so you can tear off a piece of that bread and dip it in the juice. And Jesus said, this is where peace with God comes from. This is how we commune with the Father, is by the work of the Son. And so the gift that he's giving us at Christmas is the thing that makes peace possible for us. Are you lacking peace within? And as you come in your soul, declare that God is in control over everything that's going on in your life. Are you lacking peace between? Resolve to, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. Resolve to have a difficult conversation, because peace between is possible because of what Christ has done for us. But don't neglect the gift that he's given us and what he's called us to. Father, we're thankful for the promise of peace that you give us. We're thankful that you're honest with us, that you don't give peace as the world gives peace or promises peace, that the peace that you give is a pretty difficult peace. It's a peace that costs something. It costs you something. It's going to cost us something. It's going to be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church, as a people, I pray if anyone doesn't have peace with you, that they would receive the gift that you have offered them in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that you have forgiven their sins, that you have paid for that, so that they have access to you, God. I pray if we're lacking peace within, that you would renew in us a sense of your goodness and your sovereignty over everything that's going on in our lives, that you would give us hope, that you would help us to hold on in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, Lord. And we would be reminded of that today. And I pray, Lord, if there are relationships where we need peace between, maybe we've given up hope on that, God, that you would renew our strength, that you would renew our hope, that you would renew our view of what's possible, and that you came to make possible between us peace, Lord, a lasting peace that gives glory to you. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.